Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2, and I read verses 1 to 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. We begin chapter 2 with this word, for this reason. What reason? The reason being that God has pulled out all the stops, that He has given of the best of heaven and that it has to offer. He has paved the way for us through this one, so radiant and unique to be, that we might be made pure from all the defilement of sin. And the work Jesus did was so magnificent and so thorough. There is nothing to be added to its completeness. The one who has a more excellent name than any of the angels is now sitting. Underscore that word. He is now sitting at the right hand, the place of privilege. Because of the perfection of His work on Calvary's cross, the work of redemption that you and I might be freed of our shackles and born into the family of God, becoming joint heirs with Christ, citizens of heaven, sons and daughters of God, to rule and to reign with Him through all eternity. For this reason, all of the good reasons that have been given in chapter 1, we are now instructed that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. I say it with embarrassment that 45 and 50 years ago, there was a report card sent home to the Barber home with Jimmy Barber's name on it. And practically every time that there was a report card carried home by my hand, it said this: Jimmy tends to daydream a lot. Yes, I sure did. It was a whole lot more interesting than what the teachers were putting forth, those daydreams that I was having sitting in the classroom. Pay attention, I tell you. That reaches out and grabs me by the throat. For this reason, we are instructed, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. there can be for the Christian a carelessness that creeps in, and we must be vigilant. We must be absolutely earnest that we stand against it. I think back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verses 12 to 17 speak of the two sons of Eli, the priest. This is set in contrast to young Samuel, who was called by the Lord to be prophet and priest. But as contrast, there are these two sons of Eli who most certainly should have known much better. But we read the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And it tells us about the custom of the priests with the people, that when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. But also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." See, the priests, they were saying, "You know what? We know what God has said. We know what the custom has been, what is supposed to happen." But they despised the word of the Lord. It became tiresome to them. It became wearisome. They said, "This constant diet that has been foisted upon us, we are not going to put up with this any longer." And it says, if the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." And so it says, "Thus the sin of the young men was great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." Is it possible that we, when we come before the Lord and come before His Word, that perhaps not in such dramatic and froward terms, but yet is there possibly a despising? Is there possibly a word that says in our hearts, "Oh, how wearisome. How we would like to hear something new. How we would like to hear that which would interest us. We've heard this so many times." Here to these Hebrews who were considering pulling away from the salvation which they had come to enjoy and which they had delighted themselves in and for which they had made great sacrifices. Careers had been put on the line. Jobs had been forfeited. Even material possessions set aside that they might continue to walk with Christ. I think of the people in the wilderness wanderings under the hand of Moses, and they complained about the manna. What was the manna? The manna was God's provision, but the people became utterly weary of it. They said, "Oh, that we had meat!" God gave them meat until it came out of their nostrils, it said. What a picture that is. There is a danger, there is a hideous danger that we come before the Lord and that we despise His Word by saying, "Oh, how boring. We've heard it all before." But Hebrews here we are throwing the coals in the furnace once again that the temperature might rise and that the flame, that the passion of our hearts might rise. Considering who it was who left the glories of heaven and who came to be our Redeemer, we must be ever so careful that we pay earnest attention and that we do not, by little or by large steps, drift away from it. For if the word that was spoken through angels proved unalterable, if that word was to be attended to, and if it was to be hearkened to, how much more is the messenger who has now been sent, Jesus Christ, how much more are we to attend to the word of this one who has come and who far surpasses not only all of the prophets of Old Testament times, but angels by such a long, long way. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That strikes in my memory back in Numbers chapter 35. There was a fascinating provision made for when someone was killed, perhaps in a working on the job site. And it was not something that was pondered beforehand. It was not malicious. It was not, in fact, murder. Moses was instructed that the people were to set up 6 cities of refuge, that the one who killed his companion, but not with spite, that that one might flee to a city of refuge. And if you get out a Bible map, you will see that these 6 cities of refuge were strategically placed around the country that someone might flee there and that they might find protection, that they might find refuge in that place. Once they come, even though a manslayer might be hot on their trail, once they pass through the gate of that city, they are safe. There would be a court hearing by the leadership of that city to make sure that there was no murderous intent. If there had been, then the person was to be handed over, that their life would be forfeit. But if, in fact, there was no murderous intent, they were to suddenly become a resident of that city. And if they were to go outside of the city, they would lose that protection which they enjoyed. But as long as they were within the confines of that city of refuge, they would be safe. And at the death of the high priest, they then could return home, whether that was weeks or months or years. That was their new home. You see, God had provided there, deep in the Old Testament, a place of escape. It was a place of protection. It was God's provision of safety. In Hebrews, we read, how shall we who have come to know Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect what God has provided for us? If we neglect the refuge that He has designed and planned and effected, in that He has built for us, that we might flee there. What is that refuge? It is the cross of Calvary that we might flee there with all of our strength, that we might go and that we might find the protection from the devil who would want to drag us down, that would want to slay us and claim us for his own. If we become casual, if we think that what God has provided for us is small, ordinary, trivial, if we despise it, like those in the Old Testament, someone, he might say, well, you know, I want to go and just work in that field over there. I want to help my friend. And he leaves the protection of the city of refuge. Or he says, the water in that well over there tastes much better than the water that they draw here within the confines of the city. I like that. I'm going to go over there. You see, they are leaving the protection which is for them. They are leaving that place of safe refuge. These Hebrews, they were thinking, maybe it's not such a big deal that we leave this place called refuge. Maybe it's not such a big thing that we wander and try other things. But the word is, how? How will we escape if we do something so utterly foolish? And there are witnesses that are called, verses 3 and 4. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A salvation that was first of all proclaimed by the Lord Himself, Jesus. He was the one who came and spoke the gospel message. That's witness number one. Then also there are other witnesses that are spoken here. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. Jesus, as He looked around and He spoke to His disciples before He was lifted up in His ascension, He says, "And you shall be My witnesses to all the earth, in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You are My witnesses." Well, they had done that. They had been faithful. They had carried out the task which God had given to them. And they had gone forth. And there had been the ripple effect of those who were the first eyewitnesses passing it to others who faithfully passed it on and on. There was the Lord. There was these eyewitnesses. Then there was also, verse 4, the Holy Spirit who was taking the things of Christ and not so much working on the outside, but working on the inside and taking the things. And when the word was heard, there was a confirmation that took place in the heart. And it was, this is true. This is real. This is life itself. This must be attended to. Drop everything else and give an ear, give full attention to what you are hearing. Gifts of the Holy Spirit according to the will of God. And the writer comes back again, and he again brings back the angels. How people 2,000 years ago and people today, mesmerized by angels and by their activity and by their ministry. But once again, Jesus, He's lifted up and He said to be the one who is completely unlike those angelic dwellers of heaven. He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. And verse 6, quoting again out of the Psalms, out of the song book of the Israelites, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. What a difference that was from the privileged place which he shared with God the Father through all eternity past. But he was humbled. He was brought down a little lower than the angels. You have now crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Here is the one humbled, even as Paul wrote so plainly in Philippians chapter 2, but exalted, and the name that is above every last name, and all the names of this world put together, they do not compare with that one name of Jesus our Lord. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. Everything is put under his hand. Even though now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. How often when we see the lawmakers of this world work their will in what they think is right, proper, and good, how that political language, political correctness has invaded every last corner of our culture. And here the writer says, right now we don't see with our physical eyes all things subjected to him, but by the eyes of faith, when we see what God has done, what he is doing, and what he has yet promised to do, we see with the eyes of faith that it is an accomplished fact. It is done. It is finished. All things have been subjected to him. And even though at times we hold our head and we say, Lord, what is going on? Have you lost control? We seem to be running amok. It seems that the wheels are falling off at every turn. How is it that we go from worse to worse to worse? We walk by faith and not by sight. Remember that. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sight would tell us that the people and politicians, the business powers of this world, that they are the ones in control. Faith would hold on and say, Lord, even though absolutely everything in this world says no, I believe that you are the one who is in control, and that at the end of the day you shall be found standing when all others fall. Verse 8 says, now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And then comes verse 9. But what we do see, is him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned now with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We continue to build towards the altar call of chapter 12, which says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And even now we see him who was humbled but yet so greatly exalted, and we are counseled, continue to set your eyes upon him and him only. Lord, we would fix our eyes upon you. In all of your splendor, in all of your beauty, in all of your majesty, you who are sitting at the very right hand of the Father, the privileged place, the place of honor reserved for you. For you have come and you have humbled yourself, even to the point of the cross, that you might redeem a people for your name. Lord, we rejoice that the gospel ever came near to us, that we heard the glad sound that Jesus saves. I pray for men and women who are here and who do not yet know that beautiful melody that rings in the heart of the redeemed. I pray for each one who does not know you, that this very hour they would say, Lord Jesus, I see you for the first time. The Holy Spirit has helped me in such a wonderful way to see what I have missed ever before, that you are the one who has come to be my Savior, my Lord. Oh God, I pray that they would understand that as they call upon you for forgiveness, for cleansing, that you hear and you are delighted to answer that prayer offered in simplicity, just as a child. So work, I pray, and bring about salvation to that heart and that life. For anyone who is thinking, oh, maybe I'll just take it easy, maybe I'll just pull back, may they also catch a glimpse of you in your splendor, in your majesty, in your beauty, and all that you have done for us. And may it be like a whole truckload of coal has been dumped into their heart, and that the flame is burning ever more keenly, ever more brightly. And may the love ever flow to you. Hear us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.